Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the beautiful blessings that you have bestowed upon our lives. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together in your presence, to come together as a group of young individuals that we want to learn more about you. We want to learn more about you, Jesus. We want to know more about who you are and adopt Jesus, who you are, and have that in our lives, so that you may be our master, that you may be not just someone that we hear about and we submit to blindly, but know that you will be our Savior because we know what it is that you have done on the cross for us. And we ask you that you were to implement this in our lives from tonight on. And I ask you that you were to use me tonight, Father God, to disseminate your word without error, which is of utmost importance. I thank you for this, and I thank you for all of my brethren and all my sisters here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so for today we have we're continuing the subject of taking a second look at Jesus. I said earlier in the year that we were going to deal with taking a second look at Jesus because I think that we've deviated too much, especially as a church collectively. And I don't mean us. I'm talking about just the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in North America. We've deviated from what Jesus truly is like and what his message is for us. You hear a lot of different interpretations, and tonight you hear a couple of them, of who Jesus Christ truly is. And you'll notice that they do this in order to advance their own means. It's never about teaching you who Jesus really is. And I say is because he still exists. You know, people talk about Jesus as if he was some historical figure and that's it. No, he was a historical figure and is a historical figure because he still exists, sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is essential because if you're a Christian, you have to believe this. If not, you're not a Christian. Okay? So we're going to talk a little bit more about this. And I think that you'll get a refresher tonight, a bit of a small refresher course on a part that is not very much touched about who Jesus was. And tonight, we're specifically going to talk about Jesus, the humble servant. Now, this is a lot of humble pie for people, and people don't generally touch on this issue. Why? Because they don't like to touch on it. Because you've got pride in the middle. Today's gospel is all about health, wealth, and prosperity. And the true gospel is not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about eternal salvation. And part of being prepared or being fit into the mold of Jesus Christ is being a humble servant just like Jesus was. Now, what do you mean by this, Gio, that Jesus was a humble servant? Well, let's open our Bibles really quickly. And I want you to go to John chapter number 13. And here we're going to see the narrative. We're going to read about the narrative where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And this will be our foundation for today's lecture. John 13, verse 3 through 17. It's a long read. Well, it's not a long read, but, you know, for the sake of time, we'll try to breeze through it. But focus in on the key verses that I want you to focus in on. And it says in verse number 3 of John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Now, what does girded himself mean? It means that he literally tied it around his waist area like a belt. He took that towel and he tied it around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, put yourself in the disciples' shoes here, ladies and gentlemen. Imagine that you're sitting there in this Last Supper with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you see the Savior of the world, the Son of God, getting up, girding himself with a towel, and he begins to wash your feet. What would you say? Probably the same thing that Peter said. What did Peter say? Let's keep reading. Then he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Some people might say, oh, Jesus was asking, Peter was asking, are you going to wash my feet, me first? That's not what he's saying. Read the rest of the context. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Of course, Jesus is talking about this in a spiritual manner. Without the regeneration through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no part with him. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He had a change of heart, didn't he? I mean, if that means partaking with him, I also want him to wash me wholly. But notice what Jesus says and what he clarifies here to Peter. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Some of you might say, oh, okay, from now on, I'm just going to wash my feet. I'm not going to wash the rest of my body. Don't do that. Nobody will say hi to you. Nobody will want to get next to you. Nobody will ever say hello to you ever again. Remember, Jesus is using this as an illustration for a spiritual truth. This issue is not meant to be taken literal. Some of you are going to come here next week with dreadlocks and stuff, and hey, I don't need to bathe, man. See, mom and dad, Gio told me. No, I did not tell you to do that. Okay, let it be recorded. Now, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, what did he mean by this? Remember that back at that time in Jerusalem and Israel and Rome, people just basically wore sandals. And they walked through these dirt roads, and their feet would get extremely dirty. There were no socks back then. There were no Nikes. There were no Reeboks, Adidas. No, that didn't exist. It was just sandals. And they were very thin sandals. And when they would walk, it was customary so that when a stranger came into your home, you would wash their feet for them because they were very dirty. Significant of the way we walk, how we walk, where we walk. So you begin to see how this is shaping. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Oh, no wonder churches don't touch on this. Because this means having the mentality of a servant. And not many of us like that. We don't want to have the mentality of a servant. We don't want to have this humble mentality. But Jesus says, be like me, that I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn from me. We want people to do what we want to tell them to do, not what others tell us that they need to be done for them. Very interesting. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus is calling us to action. What type of action? To become servants. To become servants. Now, Gio, in which way, shape, or form is this taking the shape of a servant mean? What does that encompass? I'm glad you asked. Let us go to Philippians chapter number 2. And here, you'll notice that Paul delineates what it means to be a servant because he gives us the prime example, which is Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's telling you to think like Jesus thought, to have the same attitude that Jesus has. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Notice how it says, taking the form of a bondservant. Bondservant basically means the same thing as a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to focus in on the word here, bondservant. The word there in Greek is doulos. What does doulos mean? Basically a servant, a slave. Someone who does the wishes of someone else. Someone who fulfills the wishes of someone else. Oh, Gio, but now you're saying that people can toss me around to and fro and do with me as they please. No, that's not what we're teaching. We're teaching here, and according to what the Bible talks about a servant, is talking about serving others willingly. Not that someone demands something of you, but that you do it because Jesus did the same thing for us. And therefore, we should model our path, our walk, just like Jesus did. In other words, he tells you, walk like I walk, do as I do, and serve others. But never to the point where it has been abused, such as it is being abused nowadays. Nowadays, you've got people telling you, no, you need to serve me. You have to serve me. I deserve to be served. No, sir. You don't deserve anything. I serve you. Why? Because Jesus tells me to. Because Jesus speaks to me as a person to serve. And that's a commandment for everyone. It's not just for a select few. No, it's for everyone. But the problem is not everyone follows that teaching. Not everyone follows that logic. Not everyone follows this biblical truth. So what do we do with that? Well, I want you to take a look at this individual here because he's one of my favorite guys. Now, I mean that sarcastically, of course. Jim Wallace, we've spoken about him at length before, and those of you that listen to the ATA podcast know that we have already exposed who Jim Wallace is. He's a progressive, and what I mean by progressive, he's a hard-leaning leftist who goes around twisting, perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, making it a social justice gospel. And we've talked about what social justice is, and we see that it's completely erred. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And social justice, for those of you that don't know, it's a repudiation of the true gospel. What social justice teaches, and Jim Wallace teaches, is that Jesus commands everyone to take care of the poor, to feed the sick, to feed the needy, to take care of the sick, so on and so forth. And yes, even though Jesus tells us to look out for your neighbor, to love your neighbor, it's something that I must fulfill willingly. It's not something that Jim Wallace can tell me or demand of me that I have to do. Now, here he's talking about the Occupy Wall Street protests. And what does he say about them? He says, when they stand with the poor, they stand with Jesus, talking about the occupiers. When they stand with the hungry, they stand with Jesus. When they stand for those without a job or a home, they stand with Jesus. That's interesting, because I didn't know that Jesus raped, pillaged, and hurt other people. Because the occupiers have done just that. They raped. Many of them raped. Many of them hurt others. Many of them went in and ransacked businesses. I think Jesus did that. Did any of you know that Jesus did that? Of course not. But this is what he says about the Occupy Wall Street movement. Notice how he is perverting the gospel and the Bible to try to make it seem that what these people are doing is biblical when it's not. Notice how he continues. When they talk about holding banks and corporations accountable, now he got into the political sphere. They sound like Jesus and the biblical prophets before him, who all spoke about holding the wealthy and powerful accountable. You know, I look specifically to debunk this man's theology at The Rich Young Ruler. How many of you have read that before? The Rich Young Ruler, he goes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to him, have you kept all the commandments? He says, from my youth. And you know what it says? That Jesus loved him. Jesus did not repudiate him because of his wealth. He says, okay, take everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says that that young man left there very sad. And the disciples were like, whoa, what is going on here? Because there used to be a thought process in Jewish culture that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And Jesus was denouncing that very thought process. Jesus was exposing this man not because he was wealthy, but because he had trust in all of his riches, because he didn't trust God. He trusted his riches. You see, you have to look at the truth of these things. But people like Jim Wallace will have you believe otherwise. Now, what does this have to do with the mentality of a servant? We'll tie it in just a second. Just pay very close attention. Next, we have Jesse Jackson. How many of you know who Jesse Jackson is? Pretty much everyone. He calls himself a civil rights activist, even though, I don't know about you guys, but I look around and blacks pretty much have the same rights that everyone else from every different skin color has and ethnicity. So I don't know why they're still running away with this. What a lot of these people want are special rights. That's different from civil rights, okay? He is quoted as saying recently, Jesus was an occupier. Right. Born under a death warrant. A Jew by religion. Wait a minute. He was a Jew because he was born in Israel, not by religion, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Born in poverty under Roman occupation. Again, I keep laughing at that and I scoff at this. I don't even have time to delineate all of this, to break this down. But this is Jesse Jackson, again, another example of someone taking this issue and perverting it. Now, why do you mention all of this, Gio? Okay, if Jesus tells us to be a servant, we've already read Philippians 2, we've read John 13, right? Everyone with me up until that point? Okay, we've read those. If you notice that the Occupy movement, and you notice that there's this common mantra that gets tossed around today. I don't know if you guys have heard this phrase before, and raise your hand if you have heard this. I'm pretty sure that all of you have heard this phrase before. I deserve, or I am entitled to make my mistakes. I know all of you have heard it. How many of you have ever said that? People deserve to make mistakes. They have earned the right to make mistakes. Okay, let's examine that phrase for just 1 second. Here you have a picture of I don't even know what to call him. He's a vagabond. And he's got a sign, he's holding up a sign that says, a job is a right. Capitalism doesn't work. I totally disagree with that. But he says a job is a right. How many of you believe a job is a right? None of you. Why? Why isn't a job a right? Anyone? why isn't the job a right? If you don't believe it, you have to have a reason because you don't believe it. It's a what? You have to earn it. What does the Bible say in 2 Thessalonians? Whoever does not work shall not eat. Besides, you cannot demand of a business owner to hire you because it's whose business? His or her business. It's not your business. You can't demand that. But these people, like the Occupy movement, they say a job is a right. When we're talking about entitlement, we're living in a generation that believes that they deserve absolutely everything. From the cradle, they have been told you deserve it simply because you are who you are. A lot of parents, they have dedicated themselves to giving everything to their children. A lot of you have parents that every time you ask for something, they give it to you. And that's a wrong thought process. Whoa, Gio, wait a minute. That's the goodness of my parents. No, that's becoming spoiled. What do you mean, Gio? Because it teaches you that everything that you want and desire, someone has to work for it instead of you actually going out and working for it. And I ask myself, these occupiers, once they have a job, I wonder if I can go up to them that already got a job and say, hey, your job is my right, I want your job. I don't think they would agree with that, would they? Kind of hypocritical. Anyways, entitlement. What does the word entitled mean? Entitled, it's a verb, to give a person the right to do or have something, to qualify, to allow. When we talk about this ideology that says, I deserve to be forgiven, I deserve to make my mistakes, people deserve to make their mistakes, people are entitled to make their mistakes, what is it that people are actually saying? Think about it. That they deserve what? What do they deserve? They deserve what? The right to what? To make mistakes. I deserve the right to make mistakes. I reserve the right to make mistakes. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything. Whoa, wait a minute, Gio. Yeah, you don't deserve anything. Again, what does this have to do with the mind of a servant? We'll get there. You don't deserve anything. Anything that is given to you, it is given to you by grace, by favor. See, those of you that have never worked a day in your life, you don't understand that. But once you do, trust me, you'll understand it. The occupiers don't understand that because all they do is demand and they sit back and they do nothing and fan themselves. But when you start working, oh, you'll believe it, trust me. Very interesting. When it says, talking about here entitlement, people are saying they deserve to make mistakes. Let me ask you a question. If I go, let's say those of you that are women are moms, and those of you that are men are fathers here, and I were to go up to your daughter and impregnate her, or worse, I kill her, can I go up to you, to your face, and tell you then, after I have committed those atrocious acts, I reserve the right to make a mistake. I deserve the right, and I am entitled to make mistakes. How is that going to fly with you? Oh, Gio, that's kind of a harsh example. I mean, really, truth is universal, ladies and gentlemen, and it applies to all aspects of life. You cannot say that truth is subjective. Doesn't fly. Try to use that one with God. Okay, let's diminish that a little bit. Try to use that in front of a judge. You stole a bank. You stole from a bank. You held people at gunpoint. Hey, judgy, I deserve the right to make mistakes, man. The judge is going to say, and I deserve the right to throw you in jail and throw away the key. Try that. Please, I beg you to try it. To see if it's going to fly with the judge. Not going to happen. But you see, these are the ideologies that get thrown out there that people eventually believe from the cradle, and then even you start repeating it. And you say, yeah, I'm entitled to make my mistakes. I deserve to make. No, you don't. What happens to the innocent, ladies and gentlemen? Those that get trespassed. Those that are infringed upon. What happens to the innocent? Do they deserve to get mistreated? Do they deserve to get trespassed upon? Do they deserve to be walked all over? Of course not. But you know what? People use this phrase. You know why they use it? Because they want to escape the repercussions of their actions. People use this silly, nonsensical, ignoramus excuse. Why? Because they don't want to pay the consequences of their actions. And they want to tell you and me that they deserve to be forgiven, even though they have already premeditated everything evil. Think about it. Gio, what does this have to do with being a servant? Everything. If you have the entitlement mentality in your mind, you will never learn how to be a servant because you think you deserve everything. And a servant believes and acts in the opposite manner. A servant says, what can I do for you? A servant says, out of the goodness of his heart, what can I do in order to help my fellow man? It's part of the simple commandments that Jesus tells us. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me ask you all a question. If you love your neighbor, will you fornicate with them? Absolutely not. If you love your neighbor, will you hurt them? Absolutely not. If you love your neighbor, will you do anything to harm them? Absolutely not. The mind of a servant. But this generation, and not just the occupiers, many in our generation believe that they're entitled to everything. They're entitled to benefits. They're entitled to rights. They're entitled that if they step on your foot and they look at you with a hard face saying, yeah, and so what? How many of you guys have experienced that? Today, my wife, she went to the post office. She went and got a package. She's going to send something out. And this individual at the post office says, now seal it, like demanding this from her. And then you know what happens? She says, excuse me? All of the workers started looking at her with a face like if she was the one doing the wrong thing. This is how screwed up our generation is. So something wrong is committed on your part, and yet you defend the wrongdoer because they're entitled. That's not the mind of a servant, ladies and gentlemen. The mind of a servant says, what can I do for you? How can I help you? That's the mind of a servant. Not what today is being taught out there. Today, everything that's being taught out there is, you know what, you deserve it. How many of you guys have heard the commercials? Because you deserve it. I hear them all the time. Because you deserve it. Because you deserve it. Because you've earned it. What did I do to earn it? Nothing. You just deserve it. Oh, okay. I'll take it. No, you don't deserve anything. I mean, who is literally going to stand before God in the judgment seat and say, God, I deserve salvation? Ooh. Do tell, God is going to say. Please explain to me how you deserve salvation. I was a good guy. Catholics do this, by the way. They don't say it, but they do it. Well, I did a lot of good works. I fed the poor. I made sure that I loved my neighbor. Oh, you mean like that business transaction that you did where you trampled upon many of your employees? Yeah, that kind of thing. Or when you lied in order to get it, you know, ahead, and you hurt your neighbor that way. Oh, yeah, you're such a good person. Absolutely. I should give you, you're deserving of salvation. Jesus, get out of the way. This is the man right here. Not going to work. Come on. I mean, it's such a stupid mentality. Forgive the expression, but it's the truth. You know, the mind of a servant and the gift of salvation is something that is spoken about at length in the Bible. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28 says the following, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Wow, this is God incarnate telling me that he came to humanity to serve. What greater example do we have here of service than God Almighty coming down to us and serving us? And yet we, in our prideful ways, say, no, I'm not going to serve my fellow neighbor. Not going to happen. It even happens to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not infallible. I even have my moments where I'm like, nope, not doing it. Not going to happen. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. It happens to all of us. How many of you have ever said this? Me? I don't deserve to be, you know, that happened to me. Who does this person think he is or she is? We've all said it. Who does this person think they are? I've said it. I think I say it every day. What do they think they are? Cut me off in that traffic. But to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Yes, there are those that commit trespasses against us. And let me do a little, you know, phrase here, a little parenthesis. There are those that will tell you, and they'll use the Bible even though they've never read it. They've never read it. They'll tell you, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Aren't you supposed to forgive me something like 70 times 7? Doesn't it say there's somewhere in the Bible? They don't even know where it's at. First and foremost, I would tell them you're an idiot because you don't know where that is and you're misquoting it. Number two, Jesus is talking. Don't call him an idiot. You'll probably get beat up. I'm just saying, you know. Jesus is talking to me, what I should do. He's not talking to you to tell me to demand forgiveness. Think about it. They're demanding forgiveness from you so that they can get away with what they're doing, even though they're trampling upon you. Does that make sense? They're infracting. They're hurting you. And then they want you not to complain. Think about it. That's ludicrous. I mean, come on. Anyways, just a small parenthesis. The mind of a servant. Notice how it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. By grace. Not something that you earned. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the modern day people, many of you have even probably said before, I deserve this. God says, no, you don't deserve jack squat. You don't deserve diddly squat. You don't deserve anything. I give you what I give you because of grace and because of mercy and because I love you. And this is something that this generation does not understand. They don't understand that anything that they're given, it's because God is good. It's because God says in His word that He gives the rain and He gives the sun and He gives everything to those that are evil and to those that are good likewise. Because God is good, not because they deserve it. As a matter of fact, if God did what many of us would do with others, He would have zapped us a long time ago because He could. Oh, and the humanity, bloop, I'll create a new one. You don't deserve jack squat. I mean, get it to you through your thick skull. You don't deserve anything. So don't sit there and demand stuff from others. Don't demand anything from me. Some of you are saying, oh, Gio, but I've worked and I deserve this. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about spiritual issues. There are things that when you work for them, yes, you do work for them and you earn them. But even then, when you work for them and earn them, you know why they're given to you? It still goes back to God. Who gave man intelligence to come up with the things that they come up with? Think about it. Who gave man the materials to come up with the things that they come up with? At the end of the day, you receive everything because God gives it to you. So you have nothing to boast about. Little newsflash. Everything is a gift from the Father. Everything. James tells us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Notice how he says every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know what? I prefer not to earn anything. I prefer it that way. Some people say, whoa, wait a minute, Gio, what are you saying? Ladies and gentlemen, if I try to work for something, especially this issue of salvation, I'm always going to fall short because I'm always going to make my mistakes. I'm always going to make my mistakes. But you know, if I know that God is perfect and He gives me everything because of grace and because of love, man, I've got it made. No matter what I do, no matter how many errors I commit, if I'm sincere before God, He'll continue to bless me because He's the Father of lights and every good gift and perfect gift comes from Him. And again, 2 Thessalonians, we already quoted this, chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. It says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we can have this dual application in the spiritual sense and in the spiritual and the natural sense. Why? You know what it says there? Read that when you get home. It says, because many of you become busybodies. You know what a busybody is? Anyone knows what a busybody is? No? Busybody is someone who likes to gossip and do nothing and thinks that they're doing something, but they're doing nothing. They're nothing doers, if that's even a terminology, which I doubt it is. But they do nothing. But they consider themselves to be important. Jim Wallace, for example. What does Jim Wallace do? He talks. That's what Jim Wallace does. He talks and he gets paid for it. Jesse Jackson, what does he do? He talks and he gets paid for it. And people believe his junk. Yeah, I'd rather stick with the gifts that God has to give me than listen to these wackos spew their ideological junk on a daily basis. I don't know about you guys. So, in conclusion, Jesus tells us that we must have the mind of a servant. Let me tell you something. Those of you that have a problem with this, you're not having a problem with me. You're having a problem with the biblical mandate. Some people might think, oh, I'm not listening to you. You're not getting angry at me. You're getting angry at God. So don't take it out on me. I mean, you can take it out on me all you want. I don't care. But some of you, you know, you're having a problem. It's like, mind of a servant. You know, having a problem. You have a problem with the Bible. This is you are directly contradicting what the Bible tells you to do. And you can, I mean, I'm shocked by the amount of Christians that are out there that will tell you, I try to live my life according to what the Bible teaches. Do you love your neighbor? No. Oh, do you love God above everything else? No. Do you read your Bible on a daily basis? No. Do you try to communicate with God? No. How do you call yourself a Christian then? Think about it. So, have this in mind. What is the homework for this week? Try to adopt the mind of a servant. The mind of a servant. Be humble. Be someone who serves others. Guys, do something for someone else that can't repay you. Have you guys ever seen that Liberty Mutual commercial where someone sees someone else doing a good deed and they look at that? It's one of the best commercials I've ever seen. someone sees someone else doing a good deed for someone and they open the door and they say, they reflect on it and say, you know, I should do something for someone else. And then someone else does something good for someone else. Someone else is a third party viewer. Then they do something. It's almost like a pay it forward, you know, kind of thing. I don't want to use that terminology, but you guys get the idea. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the mind of a servant. This is what the mind of a servant is all about. Try to adopt that in your lives. And I trust me when I tell you this, your lives will become simpler. What do I mean by simpler? Less convoluted, less complicated. A lot of you right now are going through life and you are empty on the inside because you don't dedicate any time to your spiritual walk with Jesus. You don't dedicate any time to doing what Jesus tells you to do. Try to start and you'll see how you will be in peace, true peace, and you will enjoy the joy of the Lord. If you start doing these small things, believe it or not, and you will start walking like your master, like Jesus, and everything will change. People are going to look at you weird. But, you know, if they're wrong and you're doing what Jesus tells you to do, I'd rather be looked at weird and make sure I'm right with God than to be right with the world that at the end of the day, they're falling into perdition. Does this make sense? Good. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for giving us this moment of reflection. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to come together as a people, to come together as a youth group, to examine these things. We understand that these things are not popular because this is not part of the main gospel message that is being preached out there and so on and so forth. But at the same time, this is what your word teaches. And we want to live in conformity to your word. And I ask you, Father God, that you would impress upon each and every one of us to do your word, to fulfill your word, to do things according to how you want us to do them. And I ask you, Father God, that you were to help us to do so and give us the impulse, like it says in your word, to give us the wanting as to the doing by your good grace, by your will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.